As I told you, we're going to be studying on Sunday nights the breakdown of our life calling. Last time we had a study on Sunday night, we focused on realizing that each one of us have a calling. Everyone has a calling. There's nobody in existence that is in existence without a calling by God and from God. So from the point of understanding that the call is for everyone, and again, remember, not everyone who is called will be chosen, or the ones who are called will not serve. To be called by God is the greatest blessing of a human being can ever have upon their life. To be called as a child of God. And as a child of God, we will take the message that God gives us. Again, we've grown up in societies to where we picture in our mind, well, the preacher does this, the Sunday school teacher does this, the other workers in the church do their thing. Well, the focus is it's all one thing. The one thing is ministry. Our calling by God is for us to understand that we have a call, and as God deals with our life and as we grow in that calling, we will be about his business. Now, we need to understand tonight on this one, we are called to be loved. Now, another thing, we need to understand what an honorable and great calling that is, meaning we're called to be loved by God. Now, not all of us are lovable. Not all of us are likable. But all of us are loved by God. Actions of humanity, actions that we are involved with so often, are not loving to God, but we're still loved by God. And to be the recipient of God's love, you and I are loved by God whether or not we ever love him back. Now, from the human standpoint, we all have a difficult time with that. From a human standpoint, we're battling within our life continually because of, we think, well, you know, if they will do this, then I will extend my love. A mother will always know, you're going to love your kids, I don't care, through thick or thin, no matter what is going on. And that's the family that God has called us to be. Parents don't always agree with everything that children do, right? But we agree that we still love our children. Now, called to be loved, Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. Long ago, even before he made the world. That's a long time ago, isn't it? Hey, were you all listening the other day to the scientists on the History Channel that I keep telling you all I'm going to quit listening to? They came up and I had to smile. And said, you know, we have discovered there's a possibility, a big probability now that there is life somewhere else. Well, you know, because there is water and there is oxygen, there is what it takes to sustain life. We found it in an area of space that we didn't think it was there. They're going to find a lot of things they never thought of, right? They're going to find a lot of things they don't understand. But I think it is great when man comes up and says, you know, there could be something to this creation theory, as they call it. You know, this creation theory, there, you know, there really might truly be an entity that is really doing the creating. Oh, gosh, I thank God. Yes, sir.
I read a lot of science articles. I recently read one, and I was sharing it with my wife, that they believe the Big Bang, they're having a hard time defending their theory of Big Bang versus biblical creation.
Yes.
Well, this scientist comes out and says, well, we have found that the building blocks of life actually occur through sound waves. In the beginning, did God not speak?
Yeah. Sound waves also made a wall come tumbling down. Y'all remember that one? That's after the Hornets won it, Gene. After the Hornets won. So we are called to be loved. Now listen to it. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now, look at that first sentence again, because you have to catch this on that one. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. It's through Christ that we become holy, set aside for him, and without fault in his eyes. It's through his son, what his son has done and would do. And what Jesus continues to do within our life. Our salvation, I'm saved when I accepted Christ as Lord and Savior from the guilt or punishment of sin. I'm going to heaven. Can't change that. But every day of our life, we see where Christ is working in our life to save us from ourselves. The worst enemy that you or I will ever have is that reflection in the mirror. We are our own worst enemy. And Christ so often has to save us on a daily basis from us and our own mindset. His unchanging plan, that means the scriptures just told us that before he ever even made the world, that he was loving us who wasn't even created yet. And his unchanging plan means that from the beginning he set it in motion and it would never change. God did not have to change the plan of creation because he did it perfect the first time and every time. Everything God does is perfect. He even perfectly saves the unperfect human being. And he perfectly saves us through his own perfection. Now, only love can do that, folks. Only love can do that. When you love someone, you want to go in and you want to take their pain, don't you? Now, how many mothers would you know? Some dads are a little shaky on this one, but how many mothers have you ever been around that would not give anything to go ahead and take the pain of a child? They had much rather take that pain than to watch that child go through it. I remember when Jason was a little scooter age, and he had pneumonia so bad. He was in the hospital 9 days. Dr. Langley had put him there, and I had to hold his head while they put an IV in his head. Gosh, that was hard. Now, that was hard. Now, it's not nice, especially Les Langley and I became great friends in ministry and all together during that time. But he was a doctor that would, when he knew that he had a child that's really hurting, he pulled a rocking chair up to sit overnight in the room with Jason. Don't find many doctors that'll do that today, but that was his concern. And he could make my wife cry every time he would call. I told you to call me if the temperature went up. Wasn't that right, Linda? I told you to call me when the temperature went up. Well, Dr. Lange, we didn't want to bother you. I didn't say anything about bother me. I said, call me, and you didn't do it. Oh, Faye would cry, and I'd laugh. Because she's the one talking to him, not me. But God loves us more than that. God loves us to the point he has an unchanging plan and has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. From before the beginning of time, Jesus was coming. God had a plan. The plan was set before the creation of the heavens, before anything. The plan was set, and God had the plan set in his mind, and God had, and all heaven knew about it. And the greatest argument we have today is not from heaven. The argument on the creation and all doesn't come from animals. It comes from the ones that God loves the most, the human creation. the human creation that God so loved that he gave his son is the creation that says no to him all the time. And we say no by our actions, and we say no by refusing to bring up his son's name in public, Jesus Christ. Please do not get into using the name a generic God. The God in heaven. Yes, there is a God in heaven, but his son Jesus Christ is the God who came. He is the incarnate God who came into our hearts. Always mention Jesus. To adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. You see, love always focuses around wanting to give pleasure. Love is always wanting to give pleasure to a child. When you give a child a gift or whatever, especially when they know they're not supposed to be eating candy, and Papa might sneak a little candy to them, and you see that smile on their face, and they get that chocolate in their mouth, and Graham said, "Do you have chocolate?" And it's all over the face, but they're not going to rat Papa out at all. Nothing. So that's the kind of love, just a fraction of it. The first purpose of my life is to be loved by God. I was created, you were created to be loved by God. Jude 1, verse 1. This letter is from Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I am writing to all who are called to live in the love of God, the Father, and in the care of Jesus Christ. Okay, I am living in the love of God, in the care of Jesus Christ the Son. Jesus walked on earth, so he was the only one that would ever know. See, how could the perfect God perfectly judge without perfectly knowing what we were going to go through? And what we would have to go through in everything within our life. So he came down incarnate as a human being so that he would know the feelings that we have humanly. Many would, and possibly rightly so, would have trouble. Well, wait a minute. God could not know how I feel as a human being. Well, yes, he did. How? Because he came to live the human life. And he saw all the hurt and the brokenness. Don't you remember Jesus during his whole ministry and all? The weeping that would come from him was because of the lack of unbelief, not because of what was getting ready to happen, because he knew the right thing to do. He knew that what he's getting ready to do was to raise Lazarus from the dead or whatever. He knew his love went deeper than death could ever reach out for. Now, my first calling is to enjoy a relationship with God. Okay, the first purpose why I was born was to be loved by God. You're the same way. So if you think, well, nobody loves me, well, I guarantee you God does. How do you know? You're here. You were born. So God loved you. Not only that, think about it. When I leave planet Earth, judgment will never come to me, period, because of who Christ is. But man, whatever man thinks of me, doesn't matter in God's eyes. When you have such a heart of love for a child or a grandchild, and people say, well, they were in war and they did all of these things, does that stop the love that you have? Because when they come and tell all the horrible things that the warrior did during battle, or try to put them down for something that they stood for. No, you're going to love them. And then when you stand up for Jesus, you see, that's what I talk about in the pulpit so often, of the excitement of the day that we Christians will be condemned because we stand for Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have a smile. If I go to prison or go to jail for preaching the gospel, I'm not talking about for doing having a case of the stupids. I'm talking about preaching the gospel of Christ and standing for his word. Well, I can float right in that jail. I can float right in that prison. So that is because of the love that will be in me. Not the love that I give or you give, but of the love that Christ gives us. And when you stand for him, he stands mighty tall for us. Romans 1:7. Dear friends in Rome, God loves you dearly, and he has called you to be his very own people. Now, Paul is saying, look, Romans, whosoever God calls, he equips, and who God calls, he loves, and he will take care of. We have been called to the family of God as brothers and sisters of Christ. And folks, Jesus himself said, now I go, and everything you've seen me do, you can do also, because I go to be at the right hand of God the Father. The problem that we see within our lives, you will see miracles that are going on, but you really have to watch ourselves as human beings. Because people who have a gift of prayer, and they can pray, the individual human can get cocky about because they had their hand on somebody or they laid a hand on them. So the person of God takes the credit for God's healing. And that's never the way it ever is. You and I are to be the light of Christ. And always in all that we do, we point to Jesus. And they need to see Jesus in us, not us, and our relationship with Jesus. You got that? It's not me trying to explain or tell people, okay, this is my relationship with Jesus. Well, I know my relationship with Jesus, but you don't. You know your relationship with Jesus. Now, why would they be different? Now, I'm not saying they're different from the standpoint of who Jesus is. I'm saying it's different because of who we are. Each one individually having the purpose, and the greatest purpose is having a calling from God because he loves us. Now, that relationship is to be his son or his daughter. Now, he says, I'm going, calling you to enjoy a relationship with me. Now, I'm the son of God. You're the daughter of God, the son of God. Now, in the world today, they will mock and they'll twist or attempt to twist anything that you say. Did they not do that on Jesus? They said then when Jesus was preaching, they said he is a cannibal. Why? Well, he made that statement right there. I heard him myself with my own two ears. He said, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. He's a cannibal. Well, only the spiritual being would understand a spiritual phrase or term from God. We understand the language of the Christian. The world doesn't. So what does God tell us? Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Walk among the world, but be not a part of the world. But understand that the world is not going to know what you're talking about when you walk into a person, up to a person, and you're going to try to relate to them or share Christ with them. You say, well, you know what John 3:16 says. They don't even know what John 3:16 is. Well, get the Bible. What's a Bible? Don't have a Bible. So, and we go at it like we're going out, well, we're going to lead people to Christ. Well, then we better look at people as not knowing Christ if you're going to lead them. And not only that, you don't lead people to Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts them. God leads us to the person under conviction. And we watch the Holy Spirit do his work. And what an honor it is. Okay, 1 John 3, verse 1. What an incredible quality of love the Father has shown to us, that we should be named and called and counted. Woo! Named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. Isn't that a blessing? Now, I broke something down for you here because I've, in messages that I've preached a lot of time, I'm preaching about the length and width and the depth of God's love. So I wanted to do it a different way for you. In Christ, we can experience God's powerful relationship love. Now, God's going to love me. God will love the world, every human being in the world. But that human has got to accept that love. If we as human beings reject the love of God, we reject His love, then we reject Him, period. And in rejecting God, we reject salvation. That's called the unpardonable sin. Now, the unpardonable sin is not where we've said something that cannot be forgiven for. There's no such thing as that. The unpardonable sin is the rejection of Christ. If I die without saying yes to Jesus, when knowing that He has always made first contact, He has always initiated contact with us first. And in doing so, knowing, seeing that love and understanding that love, He said, I'm going to have a family relationship with you now. Ephesians 3:17-19. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Now listen to that. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Did you ever go visit somewhere and you sure didn't feel at home? Do you ever be in a situation around people and you think, I don't belong here. I'm not welcome here. And I'm not comfortable here. Well, do you realize that the Holy Spirit, as He enters the heart of His creation, God's creation, He is not welcomed in that heart? He will be rejected, but He will still show up, and they will have to reject Him. But it doesn't mean God doesn't love them. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. Now, you and I can understand that. What do we understand? We understand that we'll never understand it. You know, we understand we can never. If we understand the love of God, it is not the love of God. If you can understand what everything God is doing in your life, be careful. Because that's not the God you need to be serving. People create a God, a vision of a God within their heart, but it is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is not the God of creation. It is a God after our own choosing. Now, listen to that. A God after our own choosing. People will take the Bible and they will use the scripture and their creation and recreation in their mind of who God is. God of the Bible has already explained who He is in the Bible. So therefore, to take who He says He is and rework it for our benefit is blasphemous, and it is not God. Now, here's what I did with the love this time. Love wide enough to be everywhere. Love long enough to last forever. Love deep enough to handle anything. And love high enough to overlook my sins. Now that's love. Now that preaches different, Mitch. When I'm preaching that, you can't love so high you can't go over. And I get excited when I get into that preaching. But I thought, you know, in a studying focus of God's love, this is God's love, where it is so high that His love and understanding of who we are is a love that will always overlook or pay for our sins. He's pardoned us from our sin. He sees it. He watches over us. What changes happen in me if I stay aware of God's powerful relationship love for me? Here's the changes. This is what happens. if we are stay aware of his powerful relationship love for me. Now, when I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, I knew. I mean, there was no doubt in my mind about I'm saved. But then life hits us straight in the face. And when life hits you in the face, we go through periods of our life in and out of church. We go through periods of our life in and out of our own mind, I think, a lot of times, and dealing with the world that in which we are living in. Then God, at a certain point, will say, okay, let me just say it this way as far as I see my life. And I can only talk about me. So it's an idea of knowing within my heart. I look back and I think of all the blessings that God has given me in life, of being able to take care of my family and all the blessings galore. I have lived that life. My family all have accepted Christ. Now what do I do? Do I sit back, eat, drink, and be merry and close the door and say that's what it is? No. When I look back now on that life and see how God is so richly blessed, then I know that the rest of the time is his. You know, I've raised my family. You know, I've done that, raising, you know, our grandkids and all. We've done that. Okay, I'm getting ready to cross over. And I know that. I'm getting ready to step through that door on into the great promise of God, into the arms of Christ. Now, to get excited about that is one thing. But to say we get excited about it and not do all we can to glorify Christ for the time we have remaining is another. Therefore, dedicating our hearts to doing it right. How do we do that? I don't know. I have a heart to do it right, but only Christ knows the right way to do it. So therefore, each of us will remain humble, but be thankful. I got to live that life. Now, I'm ready to go to the glorious life, but we get to all be there together, and we get to all look at each other as finally being perfect. And it doesn't matter what anybody around us says. Yep. Through Christ, we made it. That's right. Yeah. I mean, it's just peace. Now, what we'll do afterwards, as I've told you many times, I'm not sure. But I do know we'll continue to work for the Lord and do all sorts of things. But that is exciting, isn't it? Okay, change number one. I will feel accepted rather than ashamed. Now, when I'm talking about experiencing the love of Christ and always keeping being aware of my relationship with him, I can feel accepted rather than ashamed. I remember many times of not knowing answers to biblical questions. Sunday schools out of Buffalo, I remember many times I was embarrassed because I would not have known what John 3:16 was either. Because, I would have been ashamed of myself because I didn't know. I hadn't been taught. I didn't know how to do this. I didn't know how to do that. And I would be ashamed. So, therefore, when you have those feelings of being ashamed, you have the feelings of being rejected, and you don't go. And all it takes so often is for one remark to a kid, bad remark to a kid that can break their heart, and they will walk away from God's house because that's the place where I got embarrassed. And there's where each of us as individual Christians have to really reach out so that we will make everyone feel accepted and never ashamed. Romans 5:1, by faith we have been made acceptable to God, and now because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live at peace with God. See, our battle with God's over, folks. When I said yes to Jesus Christ, I'm not at war inside with God. I'm at war inside with from between my new spirit of as a Christian and my old spirit. There's where the war's going on. I know that I'm on God's side. The better that I know that I also belong to Him and I am a child of the King, but I still wage that battle inside between me and my spiritual me. You know, I doubt very well. I know you can't in the human condition. That's why the human body can never stand in the presence of God. It's because we're sin ridden. But what we need to understand also, when Christ died now, we will stand one day in the presence of God and we will not be ashamed. Because all the shame that we have is in the old nature. And the old nature cannot enter the kingdom of God. The new me, the born again me, the new you, will stand in the presence of God unashamed. Remember, through that judgment seat of Christ, He's going to polish us up. He's going to be a lot of polishing on a lot of us. But He's going to shine us up and then offer us to His Father. Romans 8, 33, 34. If God says His chosen ones are acceptable to Him, can anyone bring charges against them? Or can anyone condemn them? No, indeed. God is the one that has made that statement. Change number two, I am bold in bringing my needs to God. God wants to hear from us when we have a need, and I don't care what that need is. It doesn't matter what the need is. God says, I want you to be bold and come to my presence and lay down what your need is. A lot of difference between need and wants, but God says, I will take care of your needs. Romans 8, 14, 15, and 17. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into His family, calling Him Father, dear Father. And since we are His children, we will share His treasures. For everything God gives to His Son, Christ, is ours too. And Jesus kept trying to say, my Father has given this to me. All that my Father owns, I own. And then Jesus is during His ministry on earth, He is saying to each one who believes that, then don't you worry. Because what is mine is yours also. Golly, why would I even worry about anything knowing that? Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So the Lord says, come to me in your time of need. Folks, a lot of times, you will find that the people around you are not going to be gracious, or they're not going to show grace to you. And don't be blaming them either, because when we witness our life so often and what we've done to our families, what we've done to other people in stepping over the lines of life, why would they? You don't have a right either to trust what somebody's going to do within the family when they say, okay, I'm going to do this, but you have a whole lifetime of them saying it but doing just the opposite. So you can't build that trust up. The trust has to come between me and with Christ. The trust has to come. I've got to approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing what? That I'm going to get what I want? No. But knowing that I am in the presence of the throne of grace of God. And God does not hold grudges. And you know what's made me be able to see that to the point is that when God saved me, He knew what I was going to do after my salvation. And He saved me anyway. Now, if you'll think of that, really get in depth on thinking of that. you will know that when he says it's everlasting, because for you to say, well, God didn't know I was going to do this afterwards, or he wouldn't have saved me then. If God didn't know what you were going to do afterwards, then you got the wrong God, folks, because our God knows and has forgiven. Change number three, I have peace in pain that I don't understand. I have peace in pain that I don't understand. When you hurt so bad emotionally, when you hurt so bad psychologically, when you hurt so bad physically, and then right in the middle of the hurting, there's peace. And it is a peace undeserving. It's a peace that you don't understand, and you can't figure how other people can understand it. But you have that peace that only God can give. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Therefore, the peace I can find is right in the middle of the pain. I believe that at a certain point, let's say that you're getting ready, whether you have been harmed. I don't know why I always go back to stabbings and shootings, I guess because I've been around enough of it. But to know that you're ready to step over, and at some point during the dying process no longer has any control over you. When a human being gets into a dying mode or dying process, meaning from cancer or whatever, it doesn't matter. Whatever that is, and they get into the dying process, the human element of us is going to have a certain fear of the dying process because we've never done it before. You know, everything else in life, we've just about done it all, but we have never died yet. So therefore, from the human standpoint, but right in the middle of the pain of dying, you will see the joy after the process. You will see that there's no such thing as me dying, because I'm just getting ready to step out, and I will shout back to you all, folks, and let you know I'll see you later. When Brother Larry has left the body, I really don't think I'm going to see Elvis the first thing. I really don't believe that. Okay, change number four. I gain the courage to take risk. Folks, Christians, if you keep talking about, I want to go there, but I'm afraid if I say it openly, then I'm going to be condemned by this group or that group. I will gain the courage to take risk. The multimillionaires of our era and all, Walt Disney being one, you know, he took a risk after risk, and he filed bankruptcy 7 times. That's a lot of bankrupting. But the 8th time, he worked out, didn't he? Well, have the courage to take a risk. Because see, when you have courage in Christ, it's really not a risk at all. But what you, from the human standpoint, are risking is what will others think of you. Too many people today are handle what they will do today or tomorrow based on how people will see you. You think about how God sees you, and you go. You go with, if God's calling you to take the risk, step out and take it. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Okay, standing in the presence of God, you and I, because of who Jesus is, we will receive no punishment. There is no punishment. Punishment's over. Jesus took it on the cross. And I've heard people say this, and I want you to take that. I'll close out on 5 here in a second. But I want you to think about, I've listened to people say, but now listen, you can't get by with sin. Well, you don't, unless it's through Jesus Christ. Every one of us are sin-ridden. We're loaded with sin. But in Christ, we have been set free from the penalty of those sins. And yeah, but what about the sins you commit just before you die? Well, you let the people talk about them, because you're not going to have to deal with them. When Jesus died for me here once and for all, as he said he did, do I need to have to live afraid of judgment and judgment and judgment? I'm so terrified. I'm afraid to step out to take a stand for Christ. I'm afraid I'll mess up and then I'll get punished again. And with that train of thought, then we don't do anything for Christ. We will not take a chance. We will not stand in courage, because we'll be afraid we'll mess up. Oh, what if I mess up here at the end and the Lord doesn't accept me? You need to read the Bible. You need to understand that salvation is of Jesus. When he saved me, he did it right the first time. I'm a mess, and bet all of us in here are a mess in our own way. Matter of fact, except for Larry. I forgot about that. It's change number 5. I will worship instead of worry. This was a good one. We need to worship instead of worry. Matthew 6, 31, 34. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Remember what I said? You want to know which God you serve? Which one do you pay the most attention to? Which God in your life gets the majority of your time, thought process? Then there's your God. If you think more about money on every time you turn around, then there's your God. Or do you think about getting excited and going home to see your God? So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Boy, that's a fact, isn't it? Today's trouble is enough for today. Yeah, and then we foolish human beings want to stir up more. You know, as though we act sometimes like, I don't have enough props today. I think I'll get into it with somebody else for us. Romans 6, second part of verse 13, give yourselves completely to God since you have been given new life. That's everything about us. Lord, I'll give you tonight all the mess ups I'm going to get into tomorrow. But I'm not going to be afraid to take the risk. Living for Christ is a risk. Well, they say, well, what's the risk? Well, being killed, being jailed, or any of this. But when you look at it in the love of God and in God's eyes, there's no risk at all. John 1, verse 12. To all who believed him and accepted him, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. I did not earn that right. You did not earn that right. It was a right given because we accepted Jesus and we believed him. In our generation and the way people talk, I want you to think about this. If the Bible is not true, and if all these people out here who said there is no God, then what hope is there in life itself? What does anything matter if that were true? If there is nothing after this life, what would anything matter? And if there was nothing after this life, how come you and I, as Christians, have had the touch of the Master's hand? See, well, I don't need a smart person out there, a theologian, telling me that I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know God called me to preach. They don't need to tell me that. So if I know it, how would I know it? I know him from within. Isn't that your salvation experience? You know Jesus exists because you accepted him. So therefore, we know who Jesus is. And we also know that our eternal life is all focused on who he is, not on who we are.